We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Micah 6, the Word of God, says this: "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you, strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measures, that is an abomination. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people."
Anyway, Tom, please come. Tom is the General Director of Gospel Mission of South America, and we're going to ask him to come and share the word and any word of update that he would like to do.
Thanks, Matt. And thank I appreciate you. That. Yeah. It is very good to be here with all of you tonight. And I will say this, the first time we stood in this very room was 27 years ago. So we have a bit of a history here. And we're delighted to be here tonight. A little bit impromptu, right, Pastor Matt? But it worked out. Tomorrow we fly back to Fort Lauderdale to continue our work there. I was saved in a non-Christian home at the age of 16, almost 17 years old, in 1982. And I had the privilege of belonging to a church that cared about new converts and took time to disciple and help new ones along and encourage them along. And I found myself sensing the call of God when I was just a year or so in the Lord, and I was encouraged to go to Bible college, which I did. My wife, Debbie, I said, "Would you like to come say something?" She said, "I'll sit here and smile." Anyways, Debbie was born into a ministry home. Her father was a pastor, and her parents would go on to be missionaries in Argentina. And so we come from very different backgrounds. And in 1984, we both transferred to Prairie Bible Institute in Alberta, Canada. Me from Multnomah School of the Bible, and Debbie from Pensacola Christian College. And it was there that we became acquainted, and we were friends without a thought or without the pressure of romance. And so all of the good impressions I could have made on her and that she could have made on me, they just didn't happen. We knew each other as we were. And that last year, she chased me till I caught her. And the rest is history. We were married after Bible college. We graduated in April, got married in August. I had just an incredible drive to get to the mission field. And so in July of the next year, we were married in August, July of the next year, we went to candidate school. And then we don't ask me how we did it, because at my age now, the thought of it just exhausts me. But we visited 72 churches in 10 months. And at the end of that time, we were cleared to go to language school, and we went down to Rio Grande Bible Seminary on the Mexican border, and I studied Spanish. She didn't have to. This was her second time there. She went as a little girl with her parents, and she went as an adult with me and didn't have to study either time, because by the time we went together, she knew the Spanish language fluently. So it was that we finished language school in April. I finished in 1990, April of 1990. And in July of 1990, we arrived in the Peruvian jungle. We spent a year in the Peruvian jungle. And then the Lord led us to Argentina, where we spent the next 27 years in church planting ministry. And those were, without doubt, the most wonderful years of our lives, especially our last ministry, where we were for about 18 years, a little over 18 years, and saw the Lord raise up a church from just virtually no one. The mission asked me to consider being the general director. I had served as associate general director at that time for 18 years, and so I felt it was the Lord's leading at that time. And the short story is the missionary body said they wanted me. And once you get into this position, you have job security, because you got to mess up really bad to have them vote you out. What's that? Nobody wants it, right? But we do it, really, Debbie and I, we do it out of love for the missionary family, obviously out of love for the Lord. And our ministry is varied. We came home from a ministry where we were involved in the lives of people every day, involved in evangelism, discipleship, and message preparation. We taught in the Bible Institute in Buenos Aires. I was involved in overseeing the building of a camp facility. We were just varied in all of the things that we were doing, and always with people. And we came back to the States, we arrived June 1st, 2018, and I was on the second floor of an office building and literally see no one for hours on end. Just a great change. And I went to a job description. My wife went to no job description. And if you know Debbie, you'd know on the field she was such a vital part of our ministry together, her ministry with ladies and young people and music. And she also taught ladies in the Bible Institute. So very involved, very engaged, and she is a person who doesn't sit idle, and so she discovered what she could do that would be fruitful for our missionary body there at our home office, and she dedicates herself in a great part to that. She works in All the reseeding that comes through the mission, obviously when we're there, when we're away, someone else has to do it. But she does donor relations, and she connects with our missionary wives a lot. And for me, probably one of the greatest things she does is she's always by my side when I travel. And we travel a tremendous amount. And I don't imagine how easy it is for men that do the type of ministry that we do that are always alone. We see them at the colleges all the time. Some of them, we've never met their wives, and they're gone for weeks at a time. My condition was this is a team effort. And there's so much of relating with young people in the colleges, and I'll speak about that in just a moment, that we do. I would be very limited if she were not with me. So our ministry now is also varied. It's just different. On the one hand, we attempt to shepherd our missionaries. We try to be there to listen to them, to counsel them, to encourage them in their ministries, with some of them facing health difficulties and things of this nature. And we just try to be available to them. And there, when they need someone to talk to, need someone to ask, on the other hand, I'm very heavily involved in administration. GMSA is a small organization. We're about 40 missionaries, and yet we have three sending boards, one in the United Kingdom, one in Canada yesterday, and one here in the U.S., and then we have a general council. All of these boards meet twice a year, and with the exception of the U.K. council, it's just too far to go twice a year. I'm in all of these meetings twice a year. So there's a tremendous amount of preparation and time invested in that as well. But these are all things that move the work forward, different facets of the work. And, you know, you might think, wow, it just sounds so tedious. Well, there are times when it is tedious, but the fact of the matter is when we gather in these meetings, we have a front row seat of what God is doing through our missionaries in Argentina, Chile, and Uruguay. And it's a joy to listen to our field directors come and share their reports about what God is doing. The other aspect of our ministry, there's other administrative stuff, but I wouldn't bore you with all of that. Debbie and I are involved in what today they call mobilization. And I like this, and I want to explain it to you, because when we were students in Bible college, there were missionary representatives that came to our college that when we saw them, we tried to avoid them. And I know how awful that sounds. You say, this guy's been a pastor for almost 30 years and he's a mission director. He's talking about avoiding people. Well, I hope I'm more mature now than I was back then. But some of these missionary representatives would come and they would just lay on the guilt trip so hard. And boy, if you met them at their stand, at their display, they would just try so hard to convince you that you needed to join their organization and go with them. That's called recruitment. We try to do mobilization, and I don't know who invented the difference between these two things, but the essence of mobilization is befriending and encouraging young people where God is sending them. No pressure applied. No arm twisting, nothing like that, but trying to build relationships with young people and encourage them where God is leading them. And our prayer is that by His grace we'll sweep some in. And by the grace of God, that has begun to happen some. After a lot of sowing of seed, as you know, Jansen and Kaylee Lorsch, I know some of you hate to see them leave. I'm sure you have mixed emotions about that, but can I tell you that we are absolutely thrilled? I've known Jansen for close to 8 years, and I was involved with him when he did his first internship with David Flink down in Chile, and we've just followed them through. I think I connected him with you, didn't I, yes. Pastor Matt? And you know, God has brought he and Kaylee and now their little ones to this point. And imagine they've spent so little time really doing deputation, and they're at nearly 50% of their support. You keep praying for them. And then there's another couple, the Rossies. The Rossies began their deputation last summer, And Hannah is an MK from Brazil, and Lorenzo is a Uruguayan national. And he came to know Christ in one of our ministries in the country of Uruguay. And he's been in the States for probably 7 or 8 years, preparing to go back as a missionary. Now, he went to Appalachian Bible College, and we went to Appalachian when he was a brand new student there. And we imagined this young man that was going to be pining away for Uruguay and missing his mother's cooking and missing Spanish and all of it. We couldn't find him anywhere until we saw him sitting in the grass under a tree with Hannah one day. And we realized that he wasn't missing anything back home. And the rest is history. They're expecting number 3 right now. And they have about 75% of their support. They don't have to study Spanish because Hannah comes with a Portuguese background and she's acquired Spanish quite easily. And so if the Lord permits, by the end of this year, around the 1st of January, they hope to be arriving in Uruguay. And so that is very exciting. And then there's another couple that I hope you'll pray for, and that is Ben and Delaney Flink. Have the Flinks ever been here before?
Yes.
Okay. So you may remember David and Christy Flink. Ben is their number 2 son. He's graduated from Faith Baptist Bible College, and he's doing seminary there right now. I believe he's in his, I'm not certain. I think he's in his first actual year, but he did seminary classes while he was still in Bible college. They're expecting their first baby. They were married after graduation last year, and they've committed to the country of Chile with GMSA, and we hope they'll be in candidate school next June as well, a year from this June. Of course, you know the Gosens, right? People here know the Gosens. Patricia Gosen was accepted with the mission and appointed to the country of Argentina. And Patricia is this month starting her internship at Ankeny Baptist Church out in Ankeny, Iowa. And I hope that you'll pray for her. I could list other names of other young people. We have interns on the field. We have some on their way to the field. And it's a blessing to us to see some fruit from the labor. And God seems to be blessing GMSA with some new blood. And would you pray Matthew 9:38, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest? Because, as you know, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's just as true today as it was so many years ago. So that's a little bit about what's going on with us. Tomorrow we fly back to Fort Lauderdale. We'll be giving hospitality to some of our missionaries coming up for furlough and coming up for family events. And then we'll meet Pastor Matt in the country of West Virginia over in the hills and have our U.S. board meeting. And then in Northern Ireland, we'll be there for 2 weeks in the month of June. And then we should have July close to home, most of August, before we get fired up for fall ministry. So I should ask, do you have any questions at all? Anything at all? Hope you feel free to ask. Okay. What time does this meeting end?
Anywhere between 7 to 7:15.
Okay. If you're preaching at 7:15?
Yes.
Drew.
I have a good question for you. So,
they usually work in a church planting team so that they're not all by themselves. And they will very often work in children's and youth ministries and with ladies, depending, obviously, on their experience and age and so forth. But ladies, we don't have any single missionaries on the field right now. Our last single missionary just came off the field about 4 years ago. But single ladies have had a vital role in the mission throughout its entire history. First one went out in 1930. Yeah. Good question. Anything else? Okay. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this evening. And I want to chat with you about a very, very familiar verse. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we're just grabbing that verse and yanking it out of context and trusting that you know something about the context that surrounds it. But I wanted to share with you tonight a little bit about our experience as Christians in Argentina. And we probably noticed this more when we went to the interior in 1999 to establish a church in the city of Chivilcoy. But Christians very typically in Argentina are viewed as ridiculous. They're viewed as being involved in some kind of a cult. Many will view Christians, put them in one big basket and view them as dishonest, as crazies or gold diggers. And certainly those things happen in under the banner of Christianity in countries like Argentina. In fact, they happen here as well. And many times the prevailing opinion is that if you go to that church over there, they're going to enslave you with a list of do's and don'ts, and they're going to take away all the fun and joy out of your life. When we first arrived in the city of Chivilcoy, we would do anything reasonable that didn't compromise our testimony to spend time with people, to be involved in events in their lives that they invited us to, that they considered to be important. And probably the most frequent event would be a birthday party. And believe me, when you go to, for example, you go to the birthday party of a one-year-old and the music is so loud and you sit at a table and everybody stares at one another. You can't talk because you can't hear each other. The one-year-old will never remember his first birthday, but you cannot underestimate how important it has been to mom and dad that you went. That you were there, just the fact that you were there. And though you may not be able to say anything while you're there together, at a later date, when you go visit them, you'll have an opportunity. You'll have an in because you took time out of your schedule and you came to an event that was important to them as a mother and father and as a family. You could say much the same of a 15th birthday party. But on this particular occasion, we had lived just a few weeks in the city of Chivilcoy. And the only friend that I had there invited us to his son's 7th birthday party. And Debbie and I went to that birthday party. And of course, when we got there, people began to arrive. People were already there. And there was, again, there was music we didn't like and all of this kind of thing. And everybody knew each other. We knew no one. And I was just kind of awkwardly standing there. Just wanted to chat, happy to chat with anybody. And this gentleman who I got quite acquainted with through the years, his name was Juan Carlos Buti. And Mr. Buti had a beer in one hand and a sandwich in the other hand. And he came up to me with a mouthful of food and he said, "What do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor." And he said, and turned around and walked away. Well, those are the kinds of things that we might be accustomed to in the culture down there in Argentina. In fact, I'm not so certain that you wouldn't face that at times and in places here in our own country. And I think that all of us face that fear of rejection. I think all of us sometimes, when we have the opportunity to witness to someone, we face the fear of ridicule, or we fear that we're going to anger someone or destroy a friendship. And those kinds of feelings, I guess I would say they feed a certain type of shame that we might feel from time to time. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And the biblical word ashamed means to be disgraced. In other words, Paul says, "I am not disgraced because of the gospel of Christ." It means to feel targeted for some kind of misplaced confidence or for believing a lie. It's that feeling of humiliation that goes with having embraced the wrong thing. And we know that the Apostle Paul suffered many things. And despite the suffering that he went through, which some would have said was humiliation or would have made fun of him over it, Paul said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." To Timothy, he said these words, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And that rejection and that ridicule and that anger that some people can display when we share the gospel of Christ with them is part of partaking of the afflictions of the gospel. In fact, we had a preacher to the missionaries a couple of years ago that expressed to us that that's supposed to happen. It shouldn't surprise us when people reject our testimony. That's the normal thing. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. But the danger that we run into is this. Sometimes our own, perhaps, feelings of shame or embarrassment at what people are going to say about the gospel or about Jesus or about the Bible make us want to tweak the gospel and make it just a little bit more attractive and appealing. And maybe we do that because we genuinely want to protect the hearer from any discomfort. Maybe we want to protect ourselves from discomfort. But we're reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 23 when he said, "Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with words, not with wisdom of words, not with man's words." Why? "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And so I would say this: we don't want to be offensive to anybody, and we shouldn't be. So don't be offensive. Be kind, be gracious, be sensitive, but always without trying to soften the message of the gospel. The gospel does not need to be fixed. It is what God intends it to be. And it is, in fact, offensive to many. Galatians 1, 8, and 9 say these familiar words, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And the point is, it's a very serious thing to tweak the gospel to make it more acceptable, to make it sound a little better. And I say again, the gospel does not need to be fixed. It is what God wants it to be. And if we go back to verse 1 of Romans, Romans 1:1 says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of" who? The gospel of God. And so we're reminded that the gospel is God's gospel. The gospel is His possession. He authored it. He declared it. Christ fulfilled it. And He sends us to preach it unvarnished and unashamedly. Why was Paul unashamed and bold as he was? Why was he willing to leave all and willing to be rejected and humiliated and called a false apostle? Why was he willing to be considered a fool and to be stoned and beaten? He was willing to be shipwrecked. Why was he willing to be lowered over a wall in a basket and willing to be imprisoned? Why would he say concerning himself in these very verses 14 and 15 that he was a debtor and ready to preach the gospel? Well, very simply, because the gospel has undiminished and exclusive ability to save and transform lives. That's the gospel. It has undiminished and exclusive ability to save and transform lives. And in our text in verse 16, the Apostle Paul reveals three very basic reasons why the gospel has undiminished and exclusive ability to save and transform lives. And number one is because of its constitution. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Well, probably most of you have heard of the power of Rome. Rome was the capital of power and military might, and there was no other god but Caesar. It was illegal to worship any other gods. And to say that the gospel is the power of God was an assault on the power of the Roman Empire, and it was an insult to its reigning leader. But Paul said of the gospel, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. And that little, tiny, little two-letter word is grammatically asserts an indisputable fact concerning the gospel. Very simply, it is the power of God. Fact. Period. No discussion, no argument. It doesn't contain power. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the inherent power of God that exerts itself in the lives of sinners for salvation. If you know Christ as your Savior, this is what's happened to you. And this is what's happened to me. It saves and transforms lives because it is the power of God. Well, you don't need me to explain to you that probably the overwhelming majority of people that you rub shoulders with throughout the course of a day that are not believing people, at some point or another, or if not right now, they have hated or they hate their life. Or they hate something very important in their life, like their job or their marriage. So many hate their life, and they seek changes that will, in their way of thinking, bring meaning and purpose to their life and bring fulfillment and happiness. And so people change careers and they seek more education and they look for religion and they get involved in cults. They marry, they divorce, they have kids, they move around, they travel around the world, they acquire wealth, they seek status and all of these things. And people say to themselves, they reason, if I can be this, and if I can do that, and if I can go there, I know that I'll finally have achieved fulfillment and happiness. Sadly, they always come up empty-handed. Because only salvation satisfies man's longings, and only the gospel is God's power to save. There is no other. There is no other. Doesn't it strike you that people will believe any lie, but they won't believe the gospel? And some of the things that they believe are ludicrous. We won't even name them here tonight. We wouldn't want to waste our time on all of that. But at the same time, they'll call the gospel antiquated and out of touch, or they'll say that it's irrelevant or foolish or offensive or intolerant. Like someone said to us missionaries not too terribly long ago, everybody gets a pass but the Christian. Every religion gets a pass but Christianity. And it's true. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It still saves and transforms hearts and lives. Now I want to tell you this. If the gospel is the power of God, just how powerful is it? Well, there are so many passages, so many verses that we could reference. But think of Jeremiah 10, 12, and 3 that tells us he has made the earth by his power. Any outdoorsmen here? I am not raising my hand. But look at the beauty of the mountains and the deserts and the seas. God has made the earth by his power. Exodus 15:6 says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power." Job said in Job 42:2, "I know that thou canst do anything." You can do anything. Jeremiah 33:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" That's the God of whom Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and with God all things are possible. And he showed his power throughout the Old Testament, performing miracle upon miracle, beginning with creation, followed by the flood, later on the burning bush. Remember Aaron's rod. How about the 10 plagues of Egypt? And what about the parting of the Red Sea? Do you remember the sweetening of the waters of Marah? Or the provision of manna from heaven? When was the last time you read Joshua chapter 10 about when he stilled the sun and the moon? Or 2 Kings chapter 20 when he made the shadow of the sun to go backwards 10 degrees? Let the scientists explain that one to us. More than once he set fire from heaven in judgment. There's the widow's oil and then her son later raised from the dead. What about the miracle of the drought? And the entire Mount Carmel miracle that was followed by rain. What about Elijah being fed by the ravens and being carried to heaven in a whirlwind? And God saved Daniel from the lion's den. He saved Jonah from the fish of the belly. Could we go on? You turn to the New Testament and we see that he displayed his power in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels, beginning with turning water into wine and ending with the healing of Malchus's ear. And through the virgin birth, and through the resurrection, and through the ascension, you see the gospel has undiminished and exclusive ability to save and transform lives because of its constitution. It is the power of God. We have to be careful how we deliver the message, that's true. But we can't alter the message. If the message offends, that's what the message does. But remember, it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And so secondly, I want you to see that the gospel has undiminished and exclusive ability to save and transform lives because of its capacity. It is the power of God, but specifically unto salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul was emphasizing. It has the capacity, in the words of Hebrews 7:25, to save to the uttermost, to save completely. And I would say that the greatest manifestation, examples of the greatest manifestation of God's power are sitting here in this room tonight. And that's every person here that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they have been saved and transformed. And you know this to be true. And that's what the gospel and only the gospel has the capacity to do. It is the power of God unto salvation. That preposition, unto, indicates purpose or intention. Salvation is the aim of the gospel. And our ability to glorify God and our ability to perceive blessings, the blessings that come bundled with salvation, depends on that initial redemptive transaction. When was the last time you thought about what you've been saved from? The word saved means to be delivered or rescued. Well, what have we been saved from? Well, we've been saved from Satan, from lostness, from this perverse generation, from eternal torment and separation from God in a literal hell. We've been saved from sin's power. We've been saved from the coming wrath of God. We've been saved from gross and willful spiritual ignorance. We've been saved from evil self-indulgence. We've been saved from the darkness of false religion. I have texts for all of these, and I'm sure there are more, but look what all God has saved us from. And remember that this is the plane on which all of your unsaved relatives and friends and acquaintances and co-workers and fellow students live on. That's the plane that they live on. And whether they know it or not, and whether they believe it or not, this is the reality of their existence. Only salvation can change that, and only the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other. Now, I want to say this. You're going to think that I just like to give lists. But to be saved is to be accepted in the beloved of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved is to be made a child of God. To be saved is to be justified, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, made an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. To be saved is to have received the divine nature. It's to be under God's purposeful care and empowered to do His will. To be saved is to triumph over temptation and to be freed from the power of sin. To be saved is to be secure, cared for, provided for, and oh, so incredibly much more. What a privileged people we are that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And no wonder Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How could he be ashamed? No matter what people said, no matter what he suffered, no matter how they reacted, no matter how they rejected, how could he be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? You see, nothing else has the capacity to save. Only the gospel is the power of God, and for that reason, only the gospel can rescue and transform lives, just as much today as 2,000 years ago. So the gospel has undiminished and exclusive ability to save and transform lives, not only because of its constitution and its capacity, but finally because of its compass. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Salvation is freely offered, freely given to everyone who believes. That's its compass or scope. That's its reach. Isn't it sad when people do not want to hear? Isn't it sad when people we know and love reject the life-saving message that God has called us to offer? So incredibly sad. The power of God to save is activated by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we need to understand that faith is not an event. It's an ongoing, it's an abiding state. In fact, you could translate it to everyone who is believing. An ongoing, abiding state. Faith is not saying a prayer. In fact, there's nowhere in the scriptures where we're told that if you say a prayer, you'll be saved. Many rely on just saying a prayer. If you repeat this prayer after me, you'll be saved. Well, we need to be careful with that because there's nowhere in the Bible that says that. The Word of God is very clear. Faith is not saying a prayer. Faith is not keeping a long list of rules. Faith is not a religion. It's not a philosophy. It's not a positive force. It's not a quality of life. Faith, or believing, is being fully persuaded concerning the truth of something to such an extent that you exercise ongoing, full-blown reliance upon it. You just cast yourself on it. In Argentina, the people would often say to us that we were witnessing to, they'd say, "Well, the most important thing is that you just have faith." Well, that's very anemic, and that comes from the lips of those who don't want to look bad. They don't want to lose face. They want to blow you off, but they don't want to lose face. They want you to think that they're religious. And all it is faith and faith itself, not in the object of saving faith. Paul is talking about a supernatural faith that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's that inner persuasion that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the exercise of full-blown reliance upon Him, resulting in salvation, Romans 10:9. And if I believe that He died for my sin, then what do I have to acknowledge? My sinfulness, right? I have to be convinced of my sin. If I don't believe I'm a sinner, why do I need a Savior? And so if I believe He died for my sin, I acknowledge my sinfulness, I sorrow, and I abandon my sin. That's repentance. And I abandon my own useless righteousness and insufficient works and defective goodness, and I exercise full-blown reliance on the finished work of Christ by the grace of God. Salvation is freely transferred to everyone who, by the grace of God, exercises the gift of faith, the Jew first and also the Greek. Sadly, many believe that biblical Christianity is a Western religion. It's not a Western religion. It's a personal relationship with the living Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, available without exception to everyone that believes, regardless of who they are, where they're from, or what they've done, or any other thing you want to add on to that. The preaching of the gospel is how Christ is building His church in Ann Arbor, in Argentina, in Chile, in Uruguay, and the world over. That's how Christ is building His church. That's what He invites us and commands us to live for. And this is why the gospel must be preached. For how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And you folks are senders. You've been great senders. Thank you for supporting GMSA missionaries. Thank you for supporting the Gibbons, for praying for us. That's a partnership. And what that means is that we are an extension of you where we minister. And it's almost silly to say this because no missionary is responsible for the salvation of a soul or the establishing of a church. But to the degree that they could be, you're responsible too. You understand what I'm saying? It's a partnership. And you're part of that. And praise the Lord for it. That's how Christ is building his church. And it's a privilege to partner together. And this is why the gospel must be preached. So if you embrace Romans 1:16 with undeterred conviction and guard the God's gospel without compromise, it'll have a defining impact on how God uses your life. I hope you believe that. If you don't have the conviction that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, witnessing will become all about you, your methods, how you're going to convince him, your self-fulfillment. I talked to 20 people today. Your self-preservation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't need to be tweaked. It's not defective. It doesn't need to be fixed. It needs to be given. And let the Spirit of God do his work. And remember, false gospels produce false Christians. One of our missionaries, Colby Holmes, his father, along with the Lord, said to me one time, he said, I don't want to make disciples of Ronald. I want to make disciples of Christ because my disciples always fall away. And that's very true. Preach without shame the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God. It is undiminished and exclusive in its ability to save and transform lives because of its constitution and capacity and compass. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very short verse of Scripture that says so much to us. It's convicting to me. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would not just give us the courage to speak out the gospel of Christ, but the conviction that it is truly the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, help us to trust you, to enable us to do our part, and to trust you to do yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
And a super word of thanks to you as well. You might remember in our Old Testament reading when Samuel was asked by the people to give us a king, God said to Samuel, listen, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And so you go out and share the gospel and know that if somebody rejects the gospel, it's not really you. They're rejecting God. And you're just the messenger. And that's a real encouragement to keep that in mind. And two, encouraging thank you for sharing about our participation with the churches that we support by the missionaries, through the missionaries that we support. I was thinking of the text of Scripture where Jesus talks about kind of interviewing those people who visited him when he was sick and in prison and helped him, and they said, "What? When did we do that?" They just were living their life trying to serve the Lord and didn't really even recognize the good works that they were doing because they weren't, you know, kind of chalking it up on their little, you know, good work notebook. And that might be the case like that for us, that, you know, the Lord might talk to us and say, you know, about that church in Chivilcoy or wherever, the Lorch's land or in Uruguay and Carmelo with the Protos and all the others. And you might say, well, I didn't do anything except you supported them financially. You prayed for them. You showed hospitality when the missionaries came. You all had a part. We've all had a part. So thank you for that encouragement. And also for the exhortation to remind us that it doesn't matter how smart the people are down the street at the university. The gospel is still the power of God to salvation for them too. And I, you probably have, I have kind of intermingled with you know, those intelligentsia, so to speak, there, and wondered sometimes how can I say the gospel to these folks? You know, are they going to listen? It's difficult, but let's not be ashamed, huh, of the gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to be here tonight. This has been very edifying, very encouraging, challenging, just extolling the name of God and the power of God and the person of God and the work of Christ. So thankful we are for that. Thank you that we can share a little hospitality and friendship now with Tom and Debbie. And Lord, thank you for those kids that are here tonight as well, learning their Bible verses and enjoying themselves as well. May you use us this coming week. Send us to someone or someone to us that we can share the gospel, the power of God, unto salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.